Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22? 1 Kings 22. Boy, we've been reading as a congregation some great verses this last week in our daily devotion time, all the way through 1 Kings. As Mark said, we read 1 Kings 8 yesterday about the glory of the Lord filling the temple. And today we read the end of Solomon's life. It was a little sad this morning in 1 Kings 11. Solomon, who started so good, was led astray by all of his wives into idol worship. You know, he had several wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines who gave him children also. But God warned his people about intermarrying, and Solomon did it anyway and led his heart away. But this coming week, we're going to read some really exciting verses. One of them, we're going to be reading from 1 Kings 12 to 2 Kings 12. All those passages of Scripture, some dynamic portions. And remember, as we read through the Word of God and what we're going to be talking about today, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that everything in the Old Testament, everything that God did with His children, they're all for our instruction and for our examples. So we can glean tremendous truths about God and about us and about what God wants for our life. Now, this coming week, I put in your notes some questions to maybe answer, to look for some key points. We're going to be reading about how the kingdom united under David was divided after Solomon. And how did it become divided? What were the things that caused the kingdom to be divided? We get great insights into our own lives, and why is there division in our own lives sometimes, in our marriages, in our homes, in a church? We can glean out of that portion of Scripture in 1 Kings 12. Also, Jeroboam was the first king over the northern tribes, which we call Israel. There were 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. Judah was in the south, Israel was in the north. Jeroboam was the first king of the north. But what sin caused his downfall? One specific sin caused Jeroboam's downfall. That's interesting to find there. And then why is Elijah's life so important for us and such an example for us? He just comes on the scene in 1 Kings 17, and then like a whirlwind, he comes on, and then he leaves in a whirlwind, by the way. Elijah was just a tremendous man of God, but in James, it talks about the importance of his life to us as an example. Then also this week, look at Jehoshaphat. We're going to be talking about Jehoshaphat this morning. But he wanted a prophet, and he found a prophet in Elisha. But what character trait in Elisha did Jehoshaphat see or was told about that told him he could trust Elisha? That's going to be in our readings this week. And lastly, how did God quiet Elisha's servant's fears? Something that God did to Elisha's servant that we need in our own lives to walk with him. So those are going to be things we're going to be reading this coming week in our daily reading as a Bible, as we read through the Bible together. But this morning, we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 22. That's going to be in our devotions this week, but what an interesting and powerful chapter this is. Now in 1 Kings, there are 3 characters that we're going to look at. 2 kings and a prophet. 2 kings and a prophet. But let's start reading here in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. We'll read just a few scriptures and then we'll read it as we go. For 3 years, Syria and Israel had continued without war. But in the 3rd year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Let's just stop there. Inquire first for the word of the Lord. Do you think that's what we should be doing as God's people today? When we have choices, decisions to make, first inquire of the Lord. "Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this your direction?" Do you know God answers prayer, especially if we don't have an agenda? I find that I can hear God's word a lot more clearly if I don't have a personal agenda. But if I want things to go a certain way, I have a more difficult time hearing the voice of the Lord. But Jehoshaphat, number one, was a godly king. He was a godly king, and he sought God's direction time and time again in his life. Here, when they were going against Assyrians, he says, let's inquire about the Lord. In 2 Kings, when Jehoshaphat was asked to go against Moab, he says, let's inquire with the Lord, see what God has to say. And that's when he found Elisha. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when a great horde of people, three nations, were coming against Jehoshaphat, what did he do? He inquired of the Lord. In fact, hold your finger here. Turn to 2 Chronicles 20. Let's turn over there real quickly. 2 Chronicles 20. We find here Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And 2 Chronicles 20, by the way, is a chapter about when Jehoshaphat was attacked immediately following all the reforms that he brought in Judah. He took away the idols. He cleaned up the country. He led the people in worship of God. And it's just a case in point that whenever we're sincerely following the Lord, we get attacked. Oftentimes, that is just one of the ways of Satan. So here you have Jehoshaphat in chapter 20, when it says, verse 1, after this, it was after all the reforms, all the great things he had done. Then the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them the Midianites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Eden, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. And then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Stop right there. Do you ever get afraid? When news comes our way, afraid of the uncertainties of where our nation's going, afraid of health issues, afraid of marital strife, afraid of a lot of different things. You know, fear comes on us. What we do with fear is very important, because it will either paralyze us or it will move us in a direction, as it did with Jehoshaphat. What a great way to handle fear that we see exemplified in his life. It says, Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. That's a great thing to do when you're afraid. Set your face to seek the Lord. Lord, my confidence is in you. My trust is in you. And so Jehoshaphat then sought the face of the Lord. He proclaimed a fast in all of Judah. Tremendous king, tremendous leader. Jehoshaphat assembled all of them to seek the Lord, and they did come. And then in verse 12, Jehoshaphat prays this powerful prayer. And look what he says in verse 12. Another great example for us. He says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've come back to this story of Jehoshaphat. Lord, I don't know what to do. Never been this way before, never had this situation. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. What do you want me to do? And God gives us direction. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's move. Sometimes it's act in a certain way. But Jehoshaphat prayed a great prayer, very humble prayer. And, of course, in this story in 2 Chronicles, God spoke to Jehoshaphat through a prophet and said, this battle is not yours, but mine. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And God gave him a great victory during that time over all this army that he was powerless over. God answers prayer. So back in 1 Kings 22, you have King Jehoshaphat is a godly king. Now you have another king here. That's a king of Israel, or King Ahab. King Ahab was an ungodly king. And he did not seek the direction from the Lord. He always sought counsel that would agree with what he wanted to do. Aren't you glad we don't do that today in Christianity? You ever seek out counsel to agree with you as far as what you want to do? This is Ahab. And by the way, here, if you go back to 1 Kings 21, just look at the other side of your page in most of your Bibles. 1 Kings 21:25, it gives us insight into King Ahab's life. It says, there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. So Ahab was an ungodly king. And Jehoshaphat said, Ahab, let's inquire of the Lord. So Ahab gathers 400 prophets. It says that in the next verse, verse 6, 1 Kings 22. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. So 400 prophets tell Jehoshaphat and Ahab, go up, God's going to give you a great victory. 400, that's a lot of people. Our church has 400 adults if everybody got together in the same service. And, you know, that's a lot. All of them, men, all of them saying, this is what the Lord says, this is what God's going to do. And Ahab liked that. But here's Jehoshaphat, and look what Jehoshaphat says. Verse 7. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord whom may we may inquire? Now, Ahab probably would have said, I got 400 of him right in front of you. But Jehoshaphat says, is there somebody else we might be able to talk to, another prophet of the Lord? And look at Ahab. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies anything good concerning me but evil. So here was another guy, but Ahab didn't want to call on him because he was afraid he was going to tell him no. And so he calls 400 together instead of going to this one person. You know, for us as Christians, it's a good barometer in our lives. If we really want to do what God wants us to do, and we don't have an agenda, and we want counsel, we will go to the people we respect the most, who will tell us the truth, and who are godly men and women, and who won't agree with us, but will tell us the truth. But if we want to do something that we know may not be quite right, we don't go to them. We go find people who might agree with us in what we want to do. That's a good barometer in decisions we make as Christians. Go to people who you know won't tell you what you want to hear, but will tell you the truth of God's word whenever you want godly counsel. Those are the ones I go to. So, Ahab was fine as long as the council agreed with him. But Jehoshaphat said, is there another one? And Ahab says, yeah, but this guy doesn't like me. And then Jehoshaphat says, oh, let the king not say so. In other words, don't talk about him that way. Let's call him over. So here, okay, let me just read it here. I'm going to paraphrase it. Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah. And now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. So there's this great hoopla going on. And Zedekiah, son of Chenaniah, made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so and said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. So here's all this great demonstration of all these prophets, and the kings are arrayed in their robes and all the people are there. What a spectacle. And they're waiting for Micaiah to come. So here's the third man in the account, the prophet Micaiah. Verse 13, and the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets are in one accord and are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. So here's the picture. The messenger goes to Micaiah, knowing that he doesn't always say what Ahab wants to say here. And the messenger says, Micaiah, this one time, everybody's in agreement. Just go with the flow. Just say what they say. Just this one time, Micaiah. Do you think there's pressure on Christians today to do that in our culture? Just this one time, don't stand up for what you believe. Go with the flow of the culture. Let's just not make waves. Let's just all get together. You know, when there's 400 people in one accord, that doesn't necessarily mean they're right. When you have a whole lot of people who are sincere about what they believe, sincere about their religion, sincere about their stands, they are absolutely fanatical about it. They know they're right. You know, they could very well be wrong. And here you have 400 guys who were wrong. Today in our culture, we are facing a lot in America right now that there are many people in America that want Christians just to be quiet and just not to say anything, just kind of go with the flow. And I could push some hot buttons this morning And I think I will. Civil unions. Okay? Civil unions. Gay marriage. You speak up against gay marriage today in our culture, and what's going to happen? You're going to be called. How can you say that? What about their feelings? They should have the rights of everyone else. It's all right if gays marry, you know. Why shouldn't they be able to? You're intolerant. You're a bigot. You're a Bible-thumping homophobic. That's what you are, right? You know, if we just go with the flow, everybody would like us. This week in Colorado, civil unions, a bill to legalize civil unions was before our state legislative. And it passed the Senate, but was killed in the House of Representatives. Praise God for that. Now, there are people who get very angry for us being glad for that. But that is because homosexuality, gay and lesbian behavior, is an abomination before God. It is sin against the Lord. And I don't care what you call it. Call it civil unions. Call it gay rights. Call it an alternative lifestyle. Call it whatever you want. It's sin against God. And so is heterosexual immorality. All immorality is sin against God. Amen? Adultery is sin against God. If there were laws coming in Colorado to say, let's legalize adultery, I'd vote against it. Between a man and a woman. If there are laws in Colorado that say, you can have sex and live together and be legal, I'd vote against it. Right? It's not just civil unions. It's these sins that are contrary against God's word and bring the judgment of God and the wrath of God upon us. Because God's moral law is as consistent as his physical laws in nature. We have laws of gravity. Gravity works 100% of the time. If I drop this bottle here, it goes down 100% of the time. Why does it do that? Law of gravity. If I go down to China, the other side of the world, and I do that, it'll do the same thing. Because the law of gravity transcends all cultures and all time. It's consistent. So are the laws of physics, or the laws of aerodynamics, or the laws of orbits. Whatever you're talking about in the physical universe, these laws are stationary. So are the moral laws of God. They transcend all cultures and all generations. And they don't shift with the shifting ethics of time. They remain solid. They can be trusted. Many things today that are coming on us. By the way, casual sex in the Christian church is becoming more acceptable all the time. And it doesn't matter what you call sex outside of marriage. You can call it being sexually active, right? Which implies if you're not sexually active and having sex with other people, you're sexually dormant, all right? Something's wrong with you. No. You can call it sexually active. You can call it hooking up. You can call it friends with benefits. You can call it whatever you want. It is immorality, and it brings the judgment of God upon us. And like I've said, I grieve that many Christian young people who are even thinking about marriage, there are very few. There are those that have kept themselves. Very few that have not had sex with their future partner because it's so acceptable. It is no big deal. No big deal. In our culture. But it's still a big deal with God. God says the wrath of God comes on those who do such things, Ephesians chapter 6. And so today, you talk about taking cues from the Bible. Micaiah is a tremendous example of someone who refused to go with the flow. He refused to go with the flow. You know, another thing in Colorado that I looked up, I had to look up because I knew about this, but I was misinformed. In Colorado, you can live together and be legal, okay, in Colorado. Now, if that ever came up on a ballot, I'd vote against it. But there is a common law, Colorado law, common law. Now, you can go on, just Google in common law, boop, this page will come up, and here's what it says. It says, in Colorado, a couple does not need to obtain a marriage license or participate in a wedding ceremony to have a common law marriage. However, each party must be 18 years old. Now, wherever they came up with these guidelines, I don't know. It's been arbitrary. Why not 21? Why not 16 when you get a driver's license? I mean, you get away from God's word, it's really up for grabs. But you have to be 18 years old, and there's two things you have to do in order to be common law married in Colorado. Number one, you must mutually consent to live as husband and wife. Can two college students in a dorm do that? Of course. You could say, let's live as a husband and wife here and go to college together in the dorm. You could do that. All you got to do is say it and feel like you're doing that in Colorado. And secondly, you must mutually and openly assume a marital relationship. And if you could do that, you're common law married in Colorado. You have rights to go along with that. The part that I didn't realize, it says, living together for a long period of time may help demonstrate the couple's agreement to be married, but the law does not require a specific time period. I thought in Colorado that it had to be 6 or 7 years. That's not true. All you have to do is say, we're married, go up on Byers Peak, exchange a love knot, say you're married and you're common law married in Colorado. I would vote against that law, just like I'd vote against civil unions. Why? Because it's wrong before God. God made marriage to be a covenant. A covenant. And Jesus said that a covenant was to be established by 2 or 3 witnesses. All right? Why would you have 2 or 3 witnesses? Because you were covenanting before God to live with that person for the rest of your life. It's a binding agreement. It's a covenant before God. And witnesses hear you say those words to hold you accountable to that. God has built that in. And a marriage is not just the joining of 2 people. It's a joining of 2 families. 2 families come together. That's why you have a covenant meal. That's why you have your reception meal. Whoops, I just about dropped that. And that's why God has set up the whole way that people get married. You bring your families, you bring your friends, a covenant before God. And it says in Malachi, when you come together, God puts a portion of his spirit in your union. And everyone knows then that you are in covenant before God. And the ring is the sign of the covenant. It's too bad the prince doesn't want to wear his wedding ring because it's not really in right now when they get married. But that's the sign of the covenant. That means I'm committed for my life to another person before God. But the laws of our state say you don't have to do that. In fact, today you can go down to the county clerk if you want to get married and you can say we want to get married. You don't need a justice of the peace. You can go get a marriage license. And they have a little thing on the desk there, the county clerk. And when you sign, if you want music, they'll hit that little thing. Go, da na 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 na. Plays the music right there for you. Sign it, walk away, you're married in Colorado. You know why we're having so many problems in marriage today? Because there's no foundation. There's no understanding what the marriage covenant is and God's design for the marriage covenant. You know what was really great? Yesterday I was watching the news, and when the House of Representatives in Colorado killed the civil unions bill going through, they interviewed one of the state legislators. Now, we've got one in our church, Randy Bumgarner, who was a part of that, but this is one of his friends there. And the state legislator, she says, why did you vote against civil unions when it seems like the majority would want that? He said 2 things. He said in 2006, Colorado voted it down when it came on the ballot, by the way. And then the newscaster said, yes, but a lot has changed in 5 years. Think about that. See, they're talking about evolutionary ethics here. They're talking about ethics evolving with the culture. Yeah, but things have changed in 5 years. And you know what he said? This is a testimony of how we as Christians need to be lovingly and yet open about our faith. He said, this civil unions bill would have redefined marriage. And marriage is defined by our Creator as between a man and a woman. And I could not vote against that. That's what he said. Praise God for that. But you know, around our jobs, and around the water cooler, around people in the community, when civil unions would come, you know how many Christians would be silent about that? You know, being a witness for Christ isn't going around sharing John 3:16 with as many people as you can. I mean, seeing people come to Christ, that's huge. But being open about our faith in a loving and empathetic and compassionate way, but not making concessions for the Word of God for the sake of popularity. And that's just what Micaiah did here. He did not make concessions for the sake of popularity. Another thing, too, Chuck Colson in Breakpoint, he had a Breakpoint recently, and it's entitled So Much for Truth in Advertising. And he talked about the New York billboard How many heard of the New York billboard that was put up by Life Always, and it showed a little African-American girl, and it had a caption under it. All it was a billboard, little girl with a caption. And the caption said, "The most dangerous place for an African-American is in the womb." The most dangerous place for an African-American is in the womb. That's all the billboard said. It caused a violent storm of criticism to come. And people began to write to them, call the billboard people, said this violates the values of New Yorkers. It's intolerant. It's bad judgment. It's condescending. It's against all common decency. And they went on and on about this. Well, Chuck Colson, in his article here, let me read to you what he says. He says, starts off with, "Woo, W-H-E-W, woo." With all this moral outrage, you'd think the message of the Life Always billboard was an outright lie. But unfortunately for the critics, especially for thousands of unborn black children, the womb is really the most dangerous place for the African American, especially in New York. According to the city's Department of Health, nearly 60% of the pregnancies among African American women in New York end in abortion. 60%, that's almost 2 out of 3. And Colson goes on to say, "Folks, truth does have a place in the public square, and the church must never be silent when it comes to defending the life and dignity of all of God's children." So, speaking out, being open about our faith, open about the Word of God, it's not what we say, it's what God says. You know, well, just like we've said many times here before, when someone comes up to a Christian and says, "How can you Christians say there's only one way to God? We're a pluralistic nation. We embrace all religions. All religions worship the same God. How can you be exclusive and say Jesus is the only way?" And our answer has to be, we didn't say that. Jesus said that. And I believe what he said. That's right. I believe what he said. How can you say that gay marriages are not right? I didn't say that. God said that. How could you say that immorality is wrong? I didn't say that. God said that. And I believe what God said. I am hopelessly his. And I have compassion for you. But I can't do that. See, that was Micaiah here. So let's go back to 1 Kings 22 here. And we'll finish the story. So Micaiah, I love this story in 1 Kings. So Micaiah comes back. This messenger says, "Please only say, go along with the crowd. Just say what they say, just this one time." So Micaiah, he's a man of God. He's godly. Verse 14, Micaiah says, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." That's a great verse to underline. What the Lord has said, that's what I'll say, what God says. And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah," here's all the hoopla going on. Micaiah walks in. And he says, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And Micaiah answered, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you'll speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Here's Ahab wanting Micaiah to agree, but knowing he's saying the truth. Knowing he wasn't saying the truth, okay? Ahab knew what the truth was. And then Micaiah says to Ahab and all the other prophets and all the people there, he says, "Okay, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but only evil?'" So here's this scene. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, Micaiah comes up, says, "Yeah, I agree with everybody else. Go ahead and go." And he says, "Tell me the truth. Don't be like that." And he says, "You know what? Israel doesn't have a master. And if you go, you're going to fall before Ramoth-Gilead. Tell the people to go home. I saw them all just going home." And Ahab didn't like that. So what happens? Zedekiah the priest, we're not going to read the whole story here, but Zedekiah the priest gets angry with Micaiah in verse 24. He goes up, he slaps him and said, "Hey, Micaiah, when did the Spirit of the Lord come from me and go to you?" And he's making a mockery of Micaiah. And then the king, verse 26, this is Ahab, says, "Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. So he had Micaiah put in prison. And Micaiah said, if I return to you in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear all you people. You know what? We never hear about Micaiah before this, and we never hear about him after that. He probably died in prison. He probably died in prison. You know why? Because Ahab never made it back. Look at the rest of the story here, verse 29. So now King Ahab, he knows Micaiah has the word of the Lord. This is an amazing thing. But he thinks he can manipulate the situation so that it doesn't come to pass. Have you ever tried to manipulate a situation that's against God's will so maybe it would turn out better for you? It doesn't work. And that's what he tried to do. Look what he did. I just love this story. So the king of Israel, verse 29, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. Isn't this something? Ahab says, I'm not going to wear my robes because I'll be a shooting target, so I'll just look like another soldier, but you wear your robes. In other words, if they're going to shoot a king, they'll shoot him. Ahab was a scoundrel. But Jehoshaphat goes along with it, amazingly enough. They go into battle, and the king of Syria then, who's coming against him, commanded 32 captains of his chariots. He says, fight neither small nor great, but only go to the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now, don't you wish we would have had more in that battle, more information about how he did that? I don't know how he did that, how he made known that he wasn't King Ahab, because that's who the king of Syria wanted, but he did. So King Ahab looks like a soldier in the midst of all these hundreds of soldiers. How's the word of the Lord ever going to be accomplished? Well, next verse. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore, he said to his driver, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and then he died. And the blood of the wound flowed to the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went out of the army, every man to his city and every man to his country. And exactly what Micaiah said, they didn't have a leader, they all went home. And Ahab died. This archer in Syria, with probably 100 other archers, points his arrow in the air and lets it fly into the group of the army. And like a guided missile, hits Ahab and hits him right in the chink of his armor, between the breastplate and his arm, and kills him. Was God's word fulfilled? God's word is fulfilled. And God's word is fulfilled not only in Ahab's death, but also in the minutest detail. Look at the next verse. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed his chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. 3 years earlier, Elijah said that Ahab would die and dogs would lick up his blood. Right down to the detail, God's word was fulfilled. And the prostitutes, it said, washed themselves in it according to the word of the Lord. What a terrible, terrible situation that was. But God's word was true. So here we have Jehoshaphat, a godly king, Ahab, ungodly, and Micaiah, who was a prophet that stood up for what God wanted. He might have died in prison, but he was honored in heaven. We'll get to meet that guy someday, I trust. Now, this coming week, as you read through your daily walk Bible, you're going to read this caption, and I thought it was good enough to put in the end of the sermon here. And so let me read it to you so that we don't miss it. It says, there are many ways you can discover that it's dangerous to jump off a 10-story building. You can read about the law of gravity in a book. You can learn from bad experience or someone who tried it. Yeah. You can listen to the wise counsel of a physician about the dangers of such a fall. Or you can jump. Each provides the information that you will need. The only difference is the amount of pain involved in gaining that information. You can read about things that God warns us of. You can read about it and say, God says, don't do it like you told Solomon and the people, don't intermarry or they'll lead your heart astray. We can read about it. We can talk to people who went against God's word and heard about their situation, what happened to them. Or we can just violate God's word and see what happens. We're going to get the same information because God's word is always going to prove true. And it goes on to say, God wanted Ahab to learn that he alone is the Lord of the nations. With the fire from Mount Carmel or victories over the armies or drought or rain, each was designed for Ahab's benefit. Because God said, then you will know that I am the Lord. But it was only after being mortally wounded that Ahab really realized, and then it was too late. See, that God's word was true after all. So as we close today, can you see yourself in any of these three characters? Maybe you're one, a man or a woman like Jehoshaphat. You have sought the Lord. You've learned to seek the Lord. You inquire of the Lord. And God has blessed your life. He's guided and directed you. Even at times you had to wait long periods of time, but God has always been faithful to give guidance and direction. If that's where you're at today, praise God. Don't quit. Keep it up. There may be some others in here, and I don't know everybody in this room, who'd have to say, you know what? In some ways, I'm like Ahab. I like to talk to people who agree with me. And sometimes I'm hesitant to go to people who I know will tell me the truth because I don't want to hear it, because I want to do what I want to do. And if that's where you are today, today's a good day to say, God, forgive me for that. I already know what I'm doing is not totally right because I'm not going to the people who can maybe set me straight according to your word. That's a good barometer. Or maybe Micaiah's example has been a challenge to some in here. Some of you here may really want people to like you in the community or on your job and say, you know, I don't want them to think bad of me. I don't want them to think I'm crazy. I don't want them to think I'm a bigot or intolerant or homophobic. So it's hard for me to speak up in a conversation when I could share God's word. But maybe today's a good day to say, God, change my mind and change my heart. And fill me with your Holy Spirit to be your witness wherever I go, with joy, with enthusiasm, with love, with empathy, with compassion, as I share your word with others. So these are things to consider as we close this morning. And our last verse is we have a memory verse every week, and this one here is out of Galatians, where Paul said the same thing. From prison, he was in prison. He said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." If I were still pleasing man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. What a great verse to memorize this week. Let's bow for prayer. Could we please, as our worship team comes in closing today. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, we lay our hearts before you today. And thank you for your mercy, O God. And Father in heaven, it's such a ridiculous thing for us to try to hide things from you because you know us. Even the darkness is light to you. You know everything about our lives. The things that are pleasing to you and the things that are not pleasing to you. And we thank you, O God, for your mercy and for your forgiveness. But Lord, whatever you shed light on our life, you call us to repent, to change. And that's what you do as we look into your word. In your light, we see light. So, Father in heaven, today we open our hearts, and Lord, we ask you to forgive us for anything in our life that is not right with you, anything we've talked about. Cleanse our hearts, change us, cause us to be godly men and women who would seek your face and experience your blessings, O God, at every turn, your guidance and your direction. And Lord, forgive us too for ever having a fear of rejection or a fear of man or a fear of what other people would think. Lord, we pray that we would be more concerned about what you think than what other people think. That we would be true to you and to your word. We would walk in a way that your light would so shine through us that others would even see our lives, our good works, our activities, and give glory to our Father in heaven. We are called to be your witnesses in this world and to never be ashamed of the wonderful name of Jesus. Jesus, you said, if you're ashamed of me, in this sinful and adulterous generation, that you would also be ashamed of us when you come in the glory of your Father. And oh God, we don't ever want that to happen. So God, fill us with your Spirit today. Cause us to leave this place full of your joy, full of your life, and full of the expectation for the opportunities that you give us to speak the truth of your word into lives, that many might come to you. Father in heaven, we thank you. And Lord, I just pray right now, there may be somebody here, I'm just feeling somebody here who God has been nudging you to share your testimony with someone else. Maybe it's a coworker or someone else. And God's been nudging you to share with them what Christ has done in your life. Don't hesitate another day. Do that this week. Set your heart to do that and give glory to God. Lord, may your hand be upon each one in this room as we leave this morning. May your blessing be upon every individual and every marriage and every family. And as we go, may we go in a way that would be honoring to you and a glory to you. We would leave this place as a people of praise. And we thank you for this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen.